It's a saying that's been said a lot and is familiar to all of us in this room. And the saying goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The foolishness of that saying can be traced back as far as 1862. It was in 1862, March of that year, that these words were first recorded in the Christian Recorder. It's a publication. And in that publication, the phrase said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never break me. Other variations end with, but names will never harm me. While this saying is often used in an attempt to toughen or harden a child's feelings about harsh and unkind words that are spoken about them or to them, the reality is this saying is not true. Words are extraordinarily powerful. And words spoken cruelly to us or about us can inflict tremendous amount of danger. A more accurate version of the saying would be, sticks and stones may break my bones, and your words can hurt me deeply. Unfortunately, there are many that are fully aware of this fact, and they continue to cruelly throw out their words and their destructive slander among people that they know, people that they profess to even love. When David wrote Psalm 64, he was the victim of intimidating threats and destructive slander. And this morning, we're going to look at what God's people ought to do when they're on their receiving end of such verbal attacks or plots of evil. You'll see in the back of your bulletin just two major sections for this psalm. We should ask God to protect us, and we should trust God to deliver us. Notice how David immediately turns to God with three requests in these first two verses. He says, listen to my complaint, protect my life, and hide me. Let's look at verse number one. It says, O God, listen to my complaint, protect my life from my enemy's threats. Hide me from the plots of this evil mob, from this gang of wrongdoers. Now, frequently, David addresses the Lord by saying, listen to my complaint, or hear my voice, or hear me when I call. He did this not because he believed that God wasn't paying attention. He did it as an expression of his earnestness while praying. In today's words, it would be something like, oh God, hear me as I pour out my problems to you. Hear me as I call out and tell you what it is that is bothering me. I want you to notice that David didn't ask God to change his circumstances. Rather, he asked God to fortify his heart and to deliver him from fear. You see, the fear of the Lord mobilizes us, while the fear of man can often paralyze us. And David realized that he could not control what other people said about him or what other people did to him. But he could control how he responds when other people say things or do things to him. So David's specific request that he begins this psalm with is a request for God's protection. It's a plea that's expressed in two particular ways. The first request is that God might protect him from his enemy's threats. It would have seemed that the most complete way for God to do this would be to simply just eliminate the enemy. However, in this context, that word protect is a request that their plans and their plots would have no effect on him. He wasn't asking for their removal. He was asking for God to protect him from all the things that they were plotting to do against him. And the second request is that he asked for God to hide him. So he says to protect him and to hide him from the wicked. In other words, he wants to be concealed from the apparent conspiracy that's being levied against him. He wants to go unseen among the frenzied mob of people that were circling around him. Although he was aware that there was a sizable conspiracy forming against him, he might not have known every single detail of what it was that they were plotting to carry out against him. That's why he prays for God to hide him. Hide him from the secret counsel of evildoers. Hide him from the secret plots of the wicked. So, although they gathered under the cloak of secrecy and operated within the shadows, David rested in the knowledge that God was fully aware of all things that they were talking about and trying to plan. And so instead of agonizing or attempting to uncover the details of what his enemies were conspiring against him, David simply turns to God and asks God to protect him and to hide him from their attacks. To be hidden by God means to be sheltered, to be concealed, or to be divinely protected. David's adversaries launched a verbal attack, targeting him with criticism and slanderous lies. Notice how he describes them and their actions, picking up in verse number 3. He says, they sharpened their tongues like swords and aimed their bitter words like arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent or the blameless, attacking suddenly and fearlessly. They encourage each other to do evil and plan how to set their traps in secret. Who will ever notice? They ask. As they plot their crimes, they say, we have devised the perfect plan. Yes, the human heart and mind are cunning. Here in these verses, David identifies five primary characteristics that detail the frightening picture of those that were targeting him. I don't have to expand on them. They kind of speak for themselves, but allow me to highlight them. First characteristic is that they wage a war of words against him. Secondly, they seek to attack the innocent person. David here identifies himself as blameless. He's completely undeserving of the assaults that they're levying against him. So they attack with words. They attack the innocent. They depend on the element of surprise. Number four, they attack without fear. They are arrogant and bold. And then finally, they are inherently evil. Not only do they do evil themselves, they encourage others to pursue the evil as well. So David is well aware of the enemy's tactics and their schemes. And we today ought to remember the tactics and the schemes of the adversary who seeks to attack and destroy each and every one of God's children. We know from the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 tells us that the adversary is as a lion who seeks to devour. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, we see that he's described as being a serpent who comes to deceive. In fact, Revelation 12, verse number 10, tells us that as the deceiver, one of his chief weapons that he lobbies against us is the weapon of accusations. And so David compares his enemies' tongues to swords. He compares their words to poisoned arrows. They boldly set their traps. They were confident that nobody knew what they were doing. They were so confident, they even believed that God wasn't aware of what they were doing. And so, after asking God to protect him from his enemy's vicious assaults, David then declares his confidence that he can know with full assurance that God would protect and deliver him. Notice how his confidence comes out. Verse number 7 begins with two of the most beautiful words that you'll find in Scripture. But God. Those are great words to read. But God. But God himself will shoot them with his arrows, suddenly striking them down. Their own tongues will ruin them. And all who see them will shake their heads in scorn. Here we see how the Lord will turn his enemies' weapons, their accusations, their slanderous tongues. He will turn that against them. And he would ultimately give victory to David, the blameless one here. And so David's enemies shot arrows at him suddenly. Therefore, that's why verse number 7 says the Lord suddenly shoots those arrows at the enemies. They tried to secretly trap him. And so the Lord causes David's enemies to stumble and fall. So God would use their own sword-like tongues to fight against them. And they would be the ones that would end up in shame and in disgrace. The very weapons that the enemies tried to use against David, God would use those weapons against the enemies. May you never forget that God will condemn the wicked. God will preserve the righteous. And so David now confidently proclaims this reality as he states that although the enemy's attacks come out of nowhere, no matter how they might rise up fear within him, he knows that ultimately God will flip it on their heads. He knows that when it comes to the just response of our Father to the wicked, that there is a sense of a what comes around goes around approach that tends to happen. And that is not something that's new to our Father. God has sovereignly applied this principle throughout history to many other individuals. If you're familiar at all with some of these accounts, you'll know that the gallows that Haman erected for Mordecai became his own place of execution. The furnace that was overheated and intended to consume Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego only killed and consumed the very soldiers that tried to throw them into that fiery pit. The jealous rulers who plotted against Daniel and tried to have him killed in the lion's den, where they were the ones that ended up being the lion's meal. Not only them, but their wives and children. Turning the tables on those that attack the righteous is sometimes part of God's judgment. And so when God acts in vengeance to vindicate his people, all of mankind will fear. And in that day, all who observe this triumph of divine justice will proclaim the mighty acts of God, and they will reflect on all that God has done. That's why verse number 9 says, then everyone will be afraid. They will proclaim the mighty acts of God and realize all the amazing things he does. And as the nation watched the defeat of David's enemies and his exaltation as king, it brought great glory unto God. Again, when God acts in vengeance to vindicate his people, all of mankind takes notice. God's divine justice causes people to reflect and to consider all that God has done. And so that's why he boldly declares this. His confidence is rooted in the faithfulness of his God. In verse number 10, he says that the godly will rejoice in the Lord and find shelter in him. And those who do what is right will praise him. Believers should glorify God for his act of judgment levied against the wicked. And in doing so, they should also take refuge in the one that offers his protection for his children. Only God can protect and to deliver his righteous children from the attacks of the enemy. Scripture says, let those who do what is right praise him. David declares, because God alone is worthy of our praise. So rather than being consumed with our words to attack our enemies, our words ought to be given to the praise and to the glory of our God. When people verbally attack or they seek to plot evil against us, and as we ask God to protect us, and as we trust God to deliver us, there are just a couple of practical things that we ought to consider. And that's where I want us to land on this morning. A couple of practical things for us to consider. Because if you've never been on the receiving end of verbal assaults from other people, lucky you. If you have, or if you are right now, I need you to remember who the true enemy is. Our true enemy is Satan. Paul understood this when he wrote Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our enemy is the adversary, not another individual. Satan will often use people in his effort to distract, to discourage, or to destroy you. Satan will often use other people as a weapon to discourage, distract, or to destroy the character and the reputation of the body of Christ. It can happen individually, or it can be an assault on us all collectively. And the sad reality is that too many professing believers are doing the work of the devil when they sit around and they lie and they gossip and they spread rumors among each other. That is a shameful thing that often gets done. And it's shameful when it's done under the guise of prayer request or fellowship. How awful. Let me be clear on something. Listening to a lie, listening to the slanderous assault of another individual is just as damaging and destructive as the one that speaks those words. Oh, that we would be a people that would realize the true power of our words, and oh, that we would be a people that would stop being a source or a conduit for the adversary to work in and through our lives. You might not be the source, but are you the conduit? Practical steps that we can take when you're gathered around others that seek to speak words that are harsh, cruel, or slanderous, or whatever. Some of the things that we can do in moments like that that could help bring an end to it are simple things like, hey, hang on a second. Before you go any further, have you actually had the conversation with so-and-so about this? Because most likely the odds are going to be no. And if they haven't, then don't entertain the conversation. Simply stop it and say, you know what? It sounds like what you really need is you need to sit down with this person. So how about this? How about I commit to praying for you so that you can figure out your time and coordinate that schedule to have that conversation. And then when you schedule that meeting, let me know so that I can be praying for you and in that conversation. What a glorious way to put it in to that chatter. Another way, probably least popular, would be to simply ask the individual, hey, can I quote you? Be surprised at how many people don't want to be quoted in that moment, which is awkward, right? Because then they just regurgitate all of that ugh on you, and then you're not able to do anything with it because you're not supposed to know or to say. And that's just unfair. Our words are extremely powerful. And we need to truly appreciate the power of our words. And our words are meant to be spoken, ought to be spoken, to encourage and to build each other up, not to destroy or nitpick on whatever thing that you might have that doesn't meet your satisfaction. And then perhaps if you can pass those two texts or tests, perhaps a third way is simply for you to say, can you show me in Scripture where your objection is found? Is it rooted in theology or is it based on personal preferences? We need to understand the difference between those two things. And if you're not comfortable with doing any of those or asking any of those questions, like it can be hard, it can be awkward, then perhaps maybe the easiest thing for you to do is simply just get up and walk away. Just excuse yourself from the conversation and move on. So practical steps. First of all, our enemy is Satan, not another person. And second, we need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for those through whom the adversary likes to work, right? We need to pray for them and, whenever possible, do good to them and for them. Now, this goes against all kinds of human logic, right? But this is what Scripture tells us. Jesus makes it absolutely clear. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke chapter 6, verse number 35. He says, but love your enemies and do good. Lend, expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We can defeat our enemies by showing them kindness and seeking to help them in their lives. The Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, it doesn't say, laugh and chuckle and think, good for you. No. It says, give him water to drink, for you'll be heaping burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And so as we seek to pray, to love, to help, and to show kindness to our enemies, we must always remember that the one thing that we don't seek is vengeance. We don't get into that. We entrust that to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21 says, never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, and it's quoting back to Proverbs 25, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We bring this to a close. Let me speak plainly for just a moment. Because some of you are here, and you know exactly how this feels. Because you've been talked about. You've been misrepresented. You've had words spoken over you or about you that have cut you deeper than you have let anyone else know. And if you're honest, perhaps there's still a part of those words that still echo in your mind today. Psalm 64 reminds us of something that we desperately need to hear in this moment. You are not at the mercy of other people's words. You are at the mercy and the care of a sovereign God. David never denies the pain. He doesn't pretend as though the attacks aren't real. He simply refuses to let the voices of his enemies be louder than the voice of his great God. And that's the turning point. So what do we do when other people speak their poisonous words to us or about us? Well, we do like David does. We run to God. We ask him to guard our hearts. We ask him to protect us, and we trust him to deliver us. And we refuse to take into our own hands what belongs to him and him alone. Because, listen carefully, God hears every word spoken about you. God sees every hidden motive. And you can rest assured in knowing that ultimately, God will have the final word. But there's something even greater that we must not miss. Because David points us forward to someone that was greater than himself. Because there was one who endured the most vicious verbal attacks that this world has ever known. He was lied about, falsely accused. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was publicly shamed. And yet he never sinned with his words or with his actions in return to the abuse that was levied against him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus did exactly what Psalm 64 calls us to do. He fully entrusted himself unto the righteous judge. And here's the good news for us this morning. The same Savior who endured those attacks is the same Savior that stands ready to receive you today. Because the truth is, we are not just victims of vicious words. If we're going to be honest, we've all been guilty of speaking vicious words about others. At some point or another, we've all spoken carelessly. We've all engaged in the gossip. We've all, at one time or another, have wounded another person with our words. And so that means that the greatest need is not just protection from others, it's ultimately forgiveness from God. And that's exactly what Christ came to provide. Through his death and resurrection, he took the judgment that we deserved so that we can be forgiven, restored, and made new. So today there's two invitations. There's two potentials for response in this gathering. First, to the believer. Your invitation is to stop carrying what God never asked you to carry in the first place. Bring your heart to the Father. Trust him with your problems. Take refuge in him and rejoice. Let the final word over your life be God's truth, not someone else's accusations. Second, to those that have never entrusted their lives unto Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have to stand or sit under God's judgment. You can be forgiven today. You can be made new. You can know that God not only hears your cry, he can save your soul if you would simply repent and submit and surrender your life unto Christ. If you turn from your sin, trust in the Savior, find refuge that your heart has been desperately searching for. In the end, the words of this world will fade. The accusations will ultimately fall silent. But the verdict of God endures forever. Therefore, while you still have the chance, turn to Him. Trust in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Seek your protection and refuge in God and God alone. Oh, that we would surrender and submit our lives and our problems unto the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of Psalm 64. We thank you for the confidence that David has in knowing that he can bring his problems, that he can share his pain with you. God, we thank you for those beautiful words, but God, the confidence that he has in knowing that ultimately you are our protection, our shield, our refuge, our defender. So when words are spoken about us, Father, let us not engage in those verbal assaults, but may we fall on our knees and cry out unto you and trust the whole circumstance into your care. And in this moment, as we sing through a final song today, pray that we would each and every one of us, that we would thoughtfully consider what response that we could give in recognition to the beauty of your great word spoken over us today. Help us to leave here differently than we came. Help us to be intentional with our words moving forward, Father. May we no longer be the conduit for Satan or the source of Satan's assaults, but may we speak words of life, encouragement, healing. May all that we do and all that we say in this moment bring honor and glory unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.